we turn again to the chapter of the Word of God that was read, the book of the prophet Isaiah, and chapter 59, where we shall read again at verse 19. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And especially the second part of the verse, Isaiah 59 verse 19, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. This morning, we saw that at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he began his public ministry and took up those engagements that he was under from all eternity with his Father, to do the work given him to do, to accomplish salvation for his people. As he began his public ministry in that way, the heaven was opened. And not only did the voice of the Father come out of that heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased, but also the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, descended from those opened heavens and alighted upon Christ, came upon him in a bodily form, as a dove, and rested upon him, and so equipped him for all the work of his public ministry, anointing him publicly prophet, priest, and king, empowering him to do all that he was to do, and characterizing the nature of that ministry of his whilst he was in the world, dove-like, not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And that's the Saviour that is set before us always in the preaching of the good news of the gospel. We have got glad tidings for you. He is a Saviour that would save you if you would come to him, who is ready to pardon, who has died for sinners, and who calls you, every one of you, to come to him and assures you as an individual that on coming by faith, all the salvation that he worked for and suffered for and died for will be yours immediately in the fullness of it. Then why hold back from the Lord Jesus Christ? He was anointed with the Spirit. He was empowered by the Spirit. He was characterized by the Spirit's dove-like gentleness in his ministry. But that's of Christ. But now what about us? What about the church of this Redeemer? What about his people? What do they have to do with the Spirit of God? Or rather, what does the Spirit of the Lord, the same third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, have to do with them? Well, much indeed. And that was the great promise of the Father, concerning which the Saviour told his disciples that it was expedient for them that he should go away. What, for him to go away? What could be worse? Ah, but if he should go away, that's when the promise of the Father would come, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth would come, the Holy Spirit would come. And that's a promise in our text here this evening as well. That when the enemy shall come in like a flood, and the enemies of our souls do come in like floods, ready to drown us, ready to drown out every last breath of grace and of faith and of spiritual life. The enemy does come in like a flood, but here's the promise, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And so it is for the whole cause of Christ, for the visible church on earth, that when the enemy comes in when he enters into that visible church and breaches its bulwarks and gets an entrance into the professing church of God, that where and when and how the Lord pleases, then the Spirit of God raises up a standard against that enemy to overthrow him, to cast him out again, to destroy his works who had come to destroy, and to re-establish all things in the church as they ought to be. And that certainly needs to be our prayer in our day, when the visible church is at such a low ebb, where things are so deplorably low in the professing church of Jesus Christ. The enemy has come in, the enemy is running amok. It's as if the enemy rules and reigns, as if he now is king of the church. But he's not. And how we should plead that the Spirit of the Lord would come, raise up a standard, raise up a banner, raise up an ensign against that enemy, that he would be cast out once more. But the way we want to take the text this evening with the Lord's help is by applying it to ourselves as individuals. When the enemy comes in like a flood into our own souls, there's only one help for us. There's only one deliverance for us. There's only one way to escape the consequences of that. The consequences, if we don't escape, will be destruction. If the enemy is left to have free course, to trample over our souls like a flood, then we will drown in a lake of fire forever and ever and ever. We'll be cast into the bottomless pit. We'll lose our souls. Here's the only hope: the Spirit of the Lord raising up, lifting up a standard against that enemy of our souls. The Holy Spirit. And we said something of that this morning, but our text this evening opens it up much more. And that's our endeavor with the Lord's help. And so we have two things clearly in the text. First of all, the enemy coming in like a flood. And then secondly, the Spirit of the Lord lifting up a standard against him. These are the two matters. The enemy comes in like a flood, whether we are unconverted sinners or whether we're believing saints. The enemy is ever ready to come in like a flood, like the waters of a flood overwhelm all that are before them. So would the enemies of our souls do that? That's a certainty. But what about this part of it? This is only for some. The Spirit of the Lord raising up a standard against that enemy. Is that what the Lord has been doing for you? Has he begun to do that? Has he begun to fight against that enemy? Like the standard of the standard bearer going forth at the front of the forces of battle to overthrow the one that has entered into the land and is filling it like the flood waters fill the plains. Is the Lord lifting up a standard for you to fight your battle? Have you got any right tonight to think, oh, let me stand still and see? Because the battle is the Lord's. Is your battle the Lord's battle? Are you on the Lord's side? Or are you against the Lord? Are you on the enemy's side? Who are you siding with? Well, if by grace your desire and endeavor is to be siding with the Lord, then the enemy will constantly be endeavoring to come in like a flood. But here's your defense. Here's your refuge. Here's your hope. Here's your confidence. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. These two things then, the enemy coming in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifting up a standard against him. The enemy coming in like a flood. The idea being in Scripture, and it's repeated on a number of occasions, that when an invading army enters into a land and it's having success and it's taking over one village after another and one town after another and one city after another, as it spreads across the land, that victorious army, then that enemy, it is said, has come in like a flood. Just to take an example from the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 8, at verse 7, the Lord speaks of the Assyrian invasion in that way. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Immanuel. What's the Lord speaking of? He's speaking of the Assyrian, that mighty nation of Assyria that invaded Israel and even spread somewhat into Judah too. The king of Assyria, he'll come, but the picture is, he'll come like a flood. There he is, your enemy. A nation that's your enemy, out to destroy you. And when he enters into the land, he will come upon you as waters of the river, strong and many. He shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks, like the river breaks its banks when it's in flood and spreads everywhere. He shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow. He shall go over. There won't be a place where he won't go. The water of the floods of the Assyrian invader, it shall reach even to the neck. In the water up to your neck. And it will only be a few more inches and you'll be gone. You'll be drowned. You'll be sunk without trace. The stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land. As an overflow. Flowing flood, filling the land. Now what about when the spiritual enemies of our souls do that to us spiritually? When the enemy of our souls comes in like a flood, breaking all his banks, overflowing, coming up to the very neck of our souls, so we can hardly get our breath anymore. It's only going to take an inch or two more and we'll be gone forever. As surely as the multitudes were gone in the flood of the days of Noah. And only those 8 souls that were in the ark didn't perish. But everyone else perished. Well, we have enemies of our souls that spiritually can drown us in perdition. Can at the very least harm us. Can come up to the neck. Floods can come in various ways, though. Perhaps the usual way that we are most familiar with for a flood to come in is when various rivers gradually rise, begin to break their banks, start filling the fields that are around them, and perhaps then start reaching places where there are houses and homes and streets and so on. So that the roads of towns and villages became filled up with water. And now as you look out, where there was a river before, now it looks like a vast lake as far as the eye can see. And we've seen that with our own eyes in recent years in our land more than once. Vast lakes everywhere. Everywhere you turn, it's water. In this past year, those in other parts of our country have faced that. Where the only way they could get to and from their houses was in boats. Because it was water all around them. Utterly surrounded. The rivers not keeping to their place. But overflowing their banks. Spreading out over all the fields. And over the countryside and entering into the towns and the villages. When the enemy comes in like a flood. That's a picture of our first enemy, the world. when the world comes in like a flood, when it compasses us around, when it spreads itself all over, when in every direction you look, there's the world. The world with its pleasures on this side. The world with its profits on that side. The world with its pressures demanding adherence to its ways and conformity to its ways on the other side. Its persecutions behind you, so that everywhere you look, there are the floods of the world pouring in, constantly rising, bursting their banks so that we are surrounded on every side. That was the picture in the book of Revelation there. The waters upon which the whore sitteth, says the New Testament prophecy. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. In other words, the world. The peoples of the world. The multitudes, the crowds, the majorities, the nations and what they now stand for. And tongues, it doesn't matter what their language is. Yet in another sense, they all speak the same language. And though their tongues since Babel have been confused so they can hardly understand one another, yet the world speaks actually with one voice, and that is against the Lord and against his anointed and against your soul. And that is surrounding us all the time. That is pressing in on us. You know what it's like when the floods come like this in our land, and first of all, this house is flooded, and then those who are a little further away, they're afraid that the floods, as they keep on rising, are going to reach them. And those that are on slightly higher ground, the floods keep rising, and then their houses are overflown with the waters as well. And that's what the world is like, pressing in upon us all the time, surrounding us, so that our souls are besieged, with the waters constantly rising, constantly threatening, constantly pressing in upon us. And you see, the thing about the Lord's people is that's the way they look on the world. And the thing about those who are not the Lord's people is that that's not the way they look on the world. The Lord's people are afraid of the world. They're cautious about the world. They suspect the world. They are watchful of it. They know there's no good in it. Yes, they have sin within them. They struggle with worldliness rooted in their hearts. But grace has come into their soul. They know that world is an enemy to all their best interests. They know that that world carries away like a flood multitudes of sinners in its grasp and in its clutches. And all that they did was they lived for this present world. But the Lord's people know it to be this present evil world. And so the floods gathering around, compassing us about, and so hard to be on high enough ground that you're out of its reach. It's lapping at us all the time. As the wind stirred up the waves of it, lapping at us, crashing upon us. Always there, pressing in upon us. On one side, you have the world showing its enmity, with its threats. If you don't go its way, you'll lose that friend if you don't do what he wants you to do, even though you know that the Lord has said in his word you must not do it. You'll lose that profitable position if you are scrupulously honest. And the world says, there's no need to be so strict. cut the corner here and there. The world threatening many a thing. The floods of the ungodly pressing in. Persecution. What they'll say against you if you don't comply with them. It's pressure at this time. Some are on the front line of it more than others, just as it is in floods spreading through a part of a land. Some houses are closer and more endangered than others. And at this time of the year, what a dangerous time if you're having to go in and out of the world. The world that demands conformity to its own ways, to its own idolatrous superstition at this time of the year. And oh, woe betide you if you don't comply, if you stand out, if you don't agree, if you don't go along, if you refuse to attend that meeting or that gathering. Such is the world's threat. And with its sheer numbers, and the world is always in the majority, and until better days it will always be in the majority. The sheer numbers overwhelmingly surrounding the soul that seeks to be different, that knows it needs to be different, that knows that the whole world lies in the wicked one and will be carried off and will go into the lake where the wicked one must be thrown into himself. But where there's a godly one, and there are these mighty forces and floods of what the world thinks and what the world does and how the world addresses matters. And then it seems like there's just this tiny trickle of truth. This tiny trickle of truth. So it appears. When those who are on the Lord's side are so few, so isolated, so put aside, so despised, so ridiculed, looked upon that their views are just preposterous, are just how unreasonable, how old-fashioned, how out of order, and even on some moral issues of our day, the Lord's people now, standing out as it were like a sore thumb. And it was just a few decades ago when the vast majority would have sided with them on many a moral question. And now, the Lord's people being surrounded by floods of the ungodly, floods of being expected to conform, of being expected to accept, of being expected to approve of that which is abominable, the sodomy and all the rest. These are not just alternative, equally acceptable ways of living. They are abominations. They are perversions. These are wicked, unclean, vile abominations that can only take men into the lake of fire. And with all the other things that go with it as well. And with all the other things. And the truth seems to be just a tiny trickle. But it's the truth that's right. So there be few that support it and few that faithfully adhere to it. And though you feel perhaps at times such little power going along with it, yet look in your Bible and that's reality. Look out in the world and that's not reality. But it's pouring in like floods, threatening to overwhelm us and to sweep us away. Sometimes, though, the world shows another face. It stops frowning and it starts smiling. Now it's alluring us. Now it's trying to draw us. It tries every which way to engulf us, to swallow us up in all its anti-Christian ungodliness and denial of God. Now it becomes or wants to be our friend. Come with us, it says. We will do you good. Turn in hither, here are good things for you. Oh, you don't need to be so strict. Come and enjoy life with us. Come and have your liberty. We're free. We can do anything we want. Join us. We'll accept you. We know that you've got some hang-ups from the past, but come on. We've moved on from that. We live in a post-Christian age. We don't need religion. What, the Bible, that has no truth in it, they say. Come with us and we'll do you good. Come with us and we can enjoy life together. You can live life to its fullness. So they say, oh, you don't need to be so strict of going to church all the time. You don't need to give up one day a week and spend that in worship. That's another day of the week that you could be enjoying your pleasures or pursuing your profits or whatever it might be. Be friends with us. Have the same attitudes as we have. Then we can talk about things together. Let's take counsel together, says the world. Be interested in what we're interested in. And then we can have good conversation together. We can be friends. We can walk together. The world would want to conform us to its own image. And that's the enemy coming in like a flood. The passions of the world. The world even wants us to look like it. And is offended by us not looking like it. When we adhere to distinctions that ought to be in dress between male and female. And when we do not get carried away with the flood tide of immodesty in clothing. And that is so common and now apparently altogether acceptable. So now people go to the office dressed in a way which not many years ago only would have meant one thing. The attire of a harlot, you'd say, that's a prostitute. And now they're filling the offices and they're filling the schools dressed like that. Not so long ago. Such things should never even be imagined entering into the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet even that's happening. The world coming in like a flood. And it has so many ways by which it does that. The social media. What are you listening to? With your tweets and your Facebook and all the rest, and this photograph gleaned from this place and that message gathered from the next place. We quoted this morning from John Owen. When was the last time you read a paragraph of John Owen? We read from George Smeaton about Christ and the wonder of the two natures in the one mediator and the work that he did and how he did it to save sinners. When have you ever read George Smeaton or anybody like him? Oh, the world, the world, the world, the world on our mobile phone, the world on our tablet, the world on our laptop, the world on our computer, the world everywhere coming in like a flood. And we're not saying that these things in and of themselves are wrong, but it's the way we're using them. And the way in which the world just pours in. The sluice gates are opened in our day. And the world and worldliness just pours in. And whose eyes in the visible Church of Christ are truly open to see it? It would appear very, very few. And very, very many are admitting the floods of ungodliness and worldliness to pour in. So that's the enemy of the world coming in like a flood. Secondly, there's the floods can come up this way as well. And in recent floods in our land, people would speak of this, that although they had sandbags around their houses so that the rising waters could not get over the sandbags, yet the water started coming up through the very floorboards underneath their feet. Coming up from underneath. The sandbags did no good. The water table under the house had risen so much. The whole ground was so saturated that the water now is just coming up through the floor. What can you do then? What's that a picture of? The enemy coming in like a flood from within, from underneath, from inside. This is the enemy, the flesh. There's the enemy, the world. There's the enemy, the flesh. And the flesh can come in like a flood as well, rising up from within us, rising up from underneath us, rising up out of our own wicked, evil hearts. The corruptions, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, selfishness, wickedness, self-centeredness. All the corruptions that dwell within the children of men. That's what the Bible calls the flesh. And whatever we might try to do to suppress it and keep it down, whatever we might do to resist it, at times you feel, if you've ever tried to, the more you endeavor to do that, the greater the pressure becomes. Until in the end it just bursts forth. It would appear with even more power than if you had just given into it at the beginning. Like those, if the water was seeping up through the floorboards, they put another board along the crack and another board along the next crack. And so it seems to subside, but it's still there. And as the force rises and the flood just increases, the pressure becomes so great. And then it all comes to nothing and it bursts forth. So it is when you try and subdue in your own strength the iniquity that lives so powerfully within your own heart. The evil that I would not, said godly Paul, that I do. I wouldn't do it if I could, I wouldn't do it. I don't want to do it, and yet I find myself doing, I just cannot stop it. The enemy of my own flesh, the sin that remains in me if I'm a believer, or the sin that reigns in me if I'm not a believer, keeps breaking out. The enemy, a flood within. What can you do? There's no sandbag to keep that out. There's much you can do, just naturally, to keep the world out in the way. But what can you do with the sin within that's already inside? Doesn't matter how much you build the walls. Go and be a hermit and see nobody and hear nothing. But you've taken your own sinful heart with you. The flood of the flesh will still break out, an enemy to your soul from within you. The third way that the enemy can come in like a flood is a flash flood. And that's perhaps what the prophet and the people of Isaiah's day were in the dry land they lived in were most acquainted with. When these dry riverbeds, the wadi as it was called, it would be dry for so much of the year, but then there would be the torrential storms of certain times of the year, and these riverbeds just were not wide enough to take all the water. And so the water would pour down these narrow beds, flowing over and carrying everything, pouring through these narrow gorges and through these cracks and suddenly pouring out turbulently in a rushing and overwhelming way, carrying all before them. The flash floods, the sudden risings. Well, we've one enemy left, haven't we? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And when the devil comes in like a flood, pouring in his temptations into the soul, finding the most narrow crack in any armory that we may have to resist him, and then pouring through that crack, however narrow it be, the temptation, the fiery darts, pouring in those temptations like a flood. And it's those who are most sorely tempted by him who can most easily enter into what we're trying to speak of. The evil one. We read of the serpent again in the book of Revelation in chapter 12 and verse 15. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. The woman is the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of the heavenly bridegroom. The woman, the godly man, the godly woman, the people of God. And what does the serpent, that serpent, the devil, do? He casts out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, so that she'll be carried away by the flood, carried away from her Lord, carried away from her chaste faithfulness to her bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And that, notice, out of his mouth, the devil so often with what he says, but also what he shows. And what he casts into the imagination, like a flood into the souls of the children of men. And with regard to the ungodly, he has a free access to everything that they are and have. They have no defense at all. And even with the godly, the defense is so often feel so little. It seems like he always finds a way. Even when the Lord's people are at their most watchful and most prayerful, the devil just seems to get in again and again. Lead us not into temptation, they pray, but deliver us from evil. So they pray, so they seek, and yet the devil's at them again, and the devil gets in again, and the temptations hit their mark. When the enemy comes in like a flood, and he's the strong one. Oh, blessed be God, this one's stronger than the strong one. But he's strong. And he's strong when he sends his flood of temptations. When he sends forth doctrines of devils amongst those who profess to be Christians, how many he carries away in that way. When he sends a flood of temptation to compromise with the world, and so scandal follows, or if not out and out scandal, yet a walk that is so worldly that these people might as well be in the world, because in reality they are. Like a flash flood coming into the soul, and with the devil's power and with the devil's techniques and with his wiles, he can carry us away in a moment. Carry all before him. And he's too powerful for us. Doctrines of devils poured in to our souls. Oh, how watchful and careful we have to be. Careful what books we read. Careful what kind of Christians we start to be influenced by too much. Careful in this day where it's so easy to just download almost anything, any kind of sermon from any kind of preacher, that we be really watchful and careful that the devil isn't in it, using those things to rise up as the enemy and come in as the enemy like a flood into our souls to destroy us. Well, that's the enemy coming in like a flood. And it would be a sad sermon and a sad text if we had to stop there tonight. But perhaps some should just think of that and take it to heart. The world, the flesh, the devil, these three enemies, this trinity, acting as one though they be three, as it were, for the same purpose, to destroy your soul, to carry you off to hell. The world, the flesh, the devil. But what can be done then? Well, secondly, the Spirit of the Lord can do something, and no one but he can do something. It's the breath the breath of the Lord, literally. Or there are different ways that the Spirit can be described, and here it's in particular the Spirit described under the picture of the breath. The Spirit of the Lord, the breath of the Lord, shall lift up a standard against him. An influence like the wind, the Holy Spirit breathing upon the soul to raise up a standard within the soul, to keep the soul strong, to keep the soul standing against the flood. Perhaps some of you have experienced or have learned or have even seen how small a flood will knock a person off their feet, how hard it is to stand. You can't do it. But the Spirit of the Lord can. He can raise up a standard and he can make you stand, and having done all, to withstand in the evil day. More than human power is needed. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Only the omnipotent Spirit of God can do this. When our souls are being overwhelmed by floods of enemies to carry us away, we have to be led to a rock that's higher than ourselves. And that's the Spirit of Christ operating in our souls, to give us a strength against them, to give us light upon what they're doing, so that we'll not be ignorant of the devices, that we'll be pleading with the Lord to deliver us. The Holy Spirit lifting up a standard. It's not just that a standard will be lifted up against the enemy, as the children of Israel would have needed against the Assyrian warrior. They were outnumbered. The Assyrians have come in like a flood. They were just everywhere. They were too strong. There were 185,000 of them surrounding Jerusalem in Hezekiah's day. But what happened? The Spirit of the Lord raised up a standard. He went and fought the battle. He caused them to, he sent the angel, and they were all slain. The Spirit of the Lord did. He went and fought. He raised up the standard of warfare against them. Jehoshaphat, in his day, when he was overwhelmed by enemies that were surrounding them like a flood, he said in 2 Chronicles 20, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. That's what the text is taking to us. We don't know what to do. We're not able to do it even if we knew what it was to do it. These enemies are too strong for us. They're too great for us. They've come in like a flood. We're overwhelmed by it. What can we do? We can't bail ourselves out of this. We can't defend. All our defenses have been knocked down by it. We don't know where the next flood is going to come from. Even if we stop them from outside, they come up from inside, from within us. From the sin that still dwells in us. What can we do? Our eyes are upon thee. We look to the Lord to do something. We look to him to fight the battle and to cause us to stand. Well, the Spirit of the Lord, says the text, shall lift up a standard, a banner, an ensign, as would be used by an army in warfare, for example. But there are many standards and many banners that we meet with, and ensigns that we meet with in the Bible. The standard of the gospel, for one thing. You see the context, verse 20, the next verse, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come. The standard and the Redeemer. It's the Redeemer standard that the Spirit of the Lord raises up. The Goel. That's the idea, the Redeemer. That's the word. The one who pays the price to ransom his people from their enemies by the shedding of his own blood. The Redeemer of God's elect. The Holy Spirit lifts up a standard against world, flesh and devil, and the Redeemer comes. The standard of the Redeemer, the chiefest among 10,000, or the standard bearer, as it is in the Song of Solomon, among 10,000. He's the standard. He himself is the ensign, as it were. He says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And he was meaning the death that he should die, as John explains it there in John 12. Think of the cross, as it were, as a banner, the standard, the shed blood, the death of Christ, the atoning work of the Redeemer, redemption price paid. When the Spirit of the Lord comes to help you against your enemies, that's the standard he raises up to the view of your faith and which you lay hold upon and which you embrace, Christ and him crucified. Christ in his redeeming work. Christ paying the price for all that sin which has come into your soul and into your life by means of these enemies. So that these floods, though they've come, if you're looking to the standard of the gospel, if you're looking to Christ and the Spirit takes of the things of Christ and shows them to us, Christ lifted up upon the cross, if you're looking to him, then the floods will not carry you away, though they've led you and brought you into much evil and done much damage. He is the repairer of the breach, the restorer of life, the redeemer of your soul, if you believe in him for that. And so the Church of Christ and the individual believer is terrible as an army with banners. Beginning with that banner, looking to Christ, she's now formed into an army. An army which gathers around the ensign of truth, gathers around Christ. The prophet has been used to prophesy of that back in chapter 11. Verse 10, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, a banner of the people, a standard for the people, to it shall the Gentiles see, and his rest shall be glorious. When you come to Christ in the gospel, when you gather unto Shiloh, for unto him shall the gathering of the people be, you enlist under his banner, you join his army, you come to the rallying point. And it's the Spirit of the Lord that lifts that up. Not just a Christ crucified to be believed in for salvation, but a Christ who is a leader and commander, the chiefest standard bearer of them all, who by the Spirit's work in your soul brings you to be following him, to coming to him, to enlisting on his side, joining his army. He shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcast of Israel. You may have been an outcast, you may have been cast out, but all come to Christ, the Spirit of the Lord raising up a standard. Join his army, because on his side is the victory, and it's the standard of victory indeed. Remember the altar which Moses built after the Lord gave the Israelites victory over Amalek, when Aaron and Hur, remember, held up his hands. And the Israelites had the victory. The altar that he built was called Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner, or the Lord my standard. It's the same word as in our text. The Spirit of the Lord raised up a standard that day. Here were the floods of the Amalekites that could have blotted out the Israelites. And when Moses' arms were not being lifted up, that's the way it looked. But the Lord lifted up a standard, and through prayer and the answer of prayer, he gave them the victory over Amalek. It's not just then standing against world, flesh and devil, but it's getting the victory over world, flesh and devil. It's defeating them. And though there be much that casts the people of God back, though final victory will not be attained until they leave this world, yet they will obtain some victories on the way, and they will attain to a final victory at the end without fail. Over all these enemies, the floods, they will go to a place where the floods will never reach them again. They'll be free of all of this. And if they're in this Lord's victorious army, if the Spirit of the Lord really is lifting up a standard in their soul's experience against the enemies of their souls, then that standard will every time be the standard of the Lord's truth. We sang in Psalm 60, "Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth." Thou hast given a banner or a standard or an ensign to them that fear thee, to the godly, that it may be displayed, that it may be set forth because of the truth, because on the standard is the truth of God's word. They're the people of the word of God, and it's by the word of God that in the Spirit's hand that these people get some deliverance all the way from the floods of ungodliness, whether from world, flesh, or devil. Thou hast given a banner of truth to those who fear thee. And so it's been on many occasions when the enemies come in like a flood. In the history of our own branch of the church in 1893, the floods of false doctrine and of compromising and of worldliness that was in the Declaratory Act of the Free Church. But the Lord gave the banner of truth to a few who would adhere to the truth as it had been given in Jesus. And so the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland was formed. Well is that text put upon our Free Presbyterian magazine cover every month. Because the Lord did give a banner of truth at that time. The enemy had come in like a flood in the Free Church of the day. And the Lord did cause a banner of truth to be displayed to maintain the old paths and not give up on the slightest of any of the doctrine of the Westminster Confession of Faith being biblical, precisely biblical, from beginning to end and throughout. Again, in 1989, when the Associated Presbyterian Churches was formed as a new branch of the church, the enemy had come in like a flood, saying that it was all right. There was no problem. You could be a ruling elder of a Reformed Protestant witnessing church whose Bible said that popery was the man of sin, whose subordinate standards, which that office bearer and other office bearers had all sworn to be a statement of their truth, that the Pope was that very Antichrist and that the Mass of Rome was that most injurious, abominable idolatry. And yet, that those who formed the Associated Presbyterian Churches, you can attend a papist mass and there's no problem. You can compromise with the world and deny Christ and it's all right. Thankfully, there were some that feared the Lord, and to them was given a banner to be displayed because of the truth. We're not having that. That's not right. An elder who does that must be disciplined. He must be proceeded against. He cannot be allowed to go on functioning as an elder. He will have to be suspended until he repents of that wickedness. Which is what it was. When the enemy comes in like a flood to produce such a compromise like that, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. And now, for us a quarter of a century later, if we allow one iota of this witness and testimony that's been handed to us, if we allow one word that's written on that banner of truth to fall away from our testimony, oh, how great will be our guilt. How much we must strive in the Lord's strength and looking to the Lord to go on raising up the standard of truth, working by his Spirit in the hearts of his people, that they'll not give over the least part of truth. Oh, that we'd have that and continue having that. And one last thing, as we speak about these banners and these standards, in the Song of Solomon, the church, the believer, speaks about the banner of love. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. The same Song of Solomon that describes the church terrible as an army with banners describes the same church as in a banqueting feasting house, enjoying communion with her Savior, with her bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a banner of love. There's truth to be contended for, and many an uncomfortable thing must be said to preserve the truth, the banner of truth. But oh, there's a banner of love, a sweet banner, with messages of love and fellowship and communion written upon it all, from the Savior to his people. And under that banner they sit and they enjoy fellowship with him and they love him. And that's why they contend for truth. And it's the Spirit of the Lord who raises up that standard in their soul. And the more they're focused upon the love of Christ, the more they're constrained to be faithful to him, precisely faithful to him, to preserve his truth, to depend upon him, to deliver them. They're constrained by the love of Christ to give up all for him, to be willing to suffer anything for him who suffered the uttermost for them, to live for him who died for them. When the enemy comes in like a flood, oh, if they can just get the least view, the least glimpse of Christ's love to their soul. If they could just sit down for a moment in his banqueting house and enjoy his communion and be assured of his love to their souls. Oh, the floods start to recede. And the people of God know that and they've enjoyed that. It's as they have the presence of a loving Christ with them that the floods seem to be a smaller thing, a weaker thing, a less turbulent thing, as they are embraced in the arms of his love. And his banner over me was love. So we've got the enemy coming in like a flood. That's true of us all. But how many of us have? And how many of us have had? And how many of us are currently enjoying? And how many of us are looking to the Spirit of the Lord to raise up one or other or all of these standards against those enemies? That's the message of the text, and may it be the experience then of us all. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that thou would bless thy word in our midst. Be gracious, O God, to us. The enemy does indeed come in like a flood, but the Spirit of the Lord, we're promised, does indeed lift up a standard against him. Lift up, Lord, these standards, we pray, before us and in our own soul's experience to deliver us from being carried away in a flood with the ungodly. May we rather be in the ark of thy salvation with Christ by his Spirit. Hear our prayers and forgive us, Lord, our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.